Last week, everybody, where did we leave Jesus? What did you say? What? Kidney? I watched Mrs. Warner's kidney stone turn into a kidney removal, so yes, I know they're really... Yeah, Maria's running on one unit. Yeah, she almost died twice on the table taking out the old kidney. Yeah, it's all infected and everything. Yeah. So if you ever find me being a little more doting over her than maybe is healthy, it's for a reason. Where did we leave? Well, actually, he hadn't quite made it in yet. Okay. All right. But I did a little special with you. World War I. Remember the World War I special I did? What was the gist of this whole thing? This is a test, okay? And you're not passing well. Yeah. Yeah. And the senior command was absolutely livid that all of a sudden that the people in the trenches would figure out how to make peace when the people back in Berlin and London couldn't quite get it. Okay? All right? So it's still commemorated to this day. There was paintings done of it. And honestly, they would have court-martialed some people if it hadn't made it to the London News. Okay? Because... cavorting with the enemy is considered what? Treason! What are you doing shaking hands with those Huns? Okay? This was the first year of the war, and it was the only time it actually happened. From then on, there were big directives that went out, thou shalt not. If you go back to the Civil War, there were small truces or even times when brothers would literally talk across the battlefield. They would exchange information. And they would have meetings between brothers who were literally fighting on opposite sides. They would trade tobacco for coffee. They'd actually have trading boats. It's actually called a trading boat, and they would let it float down the river or whatever, and they would trade it. But the khaki chums, the truth is that at this period of time, the Lutheran Church's belief system and the Church of England's belief system wasn't significantly apart, okay? And as such, their belief in what the Bible said as we're supposed to be peacemakers was the motivation behind this actually happening. And we left Jesus, okay, on the western side of the Mount of Olives, heading towards Jerusalem. And that's about the area coming down. There's a major road there that buses travel nowadays. But you can see here's the Dome of the Rock, and that's where the temple would have stood. The land has still pretty much the same lay to it, but obviously the skyline and everything has changed from the time. And we have the triumphal entry. And Jerusalem was a beautiful place prior to the Romans tearing it all apart. Josephus talks about fountains and palms and parks. It was a very beautiful place. It doesn't take much once you burn every tree, mow down every piece of grass, and tear things apart. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And in the end of about the middle of Luke chapter 19, he actually preaches against it. Let's go back there, Luke chapter 19. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll move forward. We'll finish chapter 19, but I need to take you a few places today, all right? You might keep your finger here in Luke chapter 19, but we're going to be bouncing around in all four of the Gospels and back into the Old Testament today. So let's open in a word of prayer and we'll launch off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much. We ask, God, that you'd be glorified in our lives, that, Lord, this new year, Lord, that you're giving us, we pray that we may use it to your service and honor. May we see souls saved and your people encouraged and grown. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we get to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belongest unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast about a trench about you and compass thee around and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Okay? So Jesus wept, and this little building here looks like a teardrop. The Dominus Flevit, it basically means master cried or master wept. This building was built in 1955 at the traditional site of where Jesus wept. It's on the Mount of Olives, but you got to kind of look for it because it's hidden back in the trees, except for one specific area. The window in this chapel is probably one of the best views of all of Jerusalem. And there you go. Okay? And how many legions attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD? Jesus is a bit prophesying here against Jerusalem. Remember we talked about? Four legions, plus troops from Alexandria, Syria. A total of over 60,000 men took the city of Jerusalem. They literally built a trench and wall all the way around the city. All right? And we talked a little bit last week about Roman siege equipment. All right? And I even showed you pictures of the rocks that they threw. They made them round because they had better ballistics than oblong ones. They literally would have guys sitting there chipping out and making ballistic rocks. All right? But what else did they shoot? Actually, steel arrows. And they had their bows, these siege engines, okay, literally would shoot one talon, half talon, quarter talon steel arrows. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big chunk. Fire started in northwestern Jerusalem. This here is the temple. That's the Antonia Fortress. This is a painting of what it might have looked like. But they broke through the Antonia Fortress. They literally disassembled the Antonia Fortress. Herod the Great built it for his friend Mark Antony. So it was quite well known to the Romans. It was where the Romans in garrison in Jerusalem was kept. So they knew the building quite well. And so they literally took it apart, and that's how they broke into the temple. Remember I told you, did Titus, the general, want to destroy the temple? Wanted to burn it to the ground? What did he want to do with it? He wanted to turn it into a pagan temple as a living example. All right? But you know what happens when troops get a little crazy? They literally slaughtered everybody but about 67,000 that they sold into slavery. They took all the gold. And what's key here is you look, here's the person, and that's the size of stones that the Romans were using pry bars to pry loose. Some people say to get to the gold that actually dripped down between them when it melted due to the fires. And Vespasian actually brought three of the legions, and then he had to go back to Rome to become emperor after he killed off the three other contenders. It was called the Year of the Three Emperors. And his son Titus took over and finished the job, and Domitian was also a son of Vespasian. And these are the coins they coined for some 30 years with the Judea captive. All right. You have a man that's the coin, he's got his hands tied behind his back, and the woman is mourning all of her dead. And what did they do with all those goodies that they took from the city of Jerusalem? What? That matter of fact, they took them to Rome. And they had a triumph. A triumph. Titus was literally, a triumph is where he literally went before his father and probably had a baton that was presented for the destruction of Jerusalem. And all these things were paraded through the streets of Rome. All the Romans were cheering and here being heroes. And in fact, this is the Arch of Titus. I've had an opportunity to stand close to it when I was in the service. And inside of this is some pictures of what that triumph looked like. Here's his troops carrying the menorah that they took out of the temple. And in fact, they built a special building as a memorial where that menorah stayed for the next several hundred years before Rome fell and then the menorah disappeared, got melted down by the Vandals, I believe, are the people that took Rome. But they also used it to build this place, the Flavian Amphitheater. And what novel thing did I notice it's missing? Part of it is missing. I told you where the stuff went. Anybody? Okay. They actually used the Colosseum as a rock quarry. And they took the stone out of it to build buildings around Rome. And there's a key one that was built from these stones. St. Peter's Basilica. Okay? And we talked about the Peace of Jerusalem. Jesus had a whole role of being the bringing peace. From the announcement of the angels to the shepherds to the prophesy in Isaiah that he would be the Prince of Peace. His whole mission was to make peace between God and man. So he proceeds on into Jerusalem. Jesus had another title. John the Baptist gave it to him in chapter 1, John chapter 1. He actually said it twice. Remember the title? Behold the Lamb of God, all right? The Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, that's Latin for Lamb of God, all right? And he saw Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God. And he repeated himself the next day when John and Andrew were there next to him. John and Andrew had been disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus. And he tells them, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. How important was the lamb in Jewish culture, in Jewish faith? Absolutely critical. Now, we had a problem, us, the human race. What did we do? And we kept on. We found a bad path. It's kind of like my brother we were talking about. I'm going down a bad road, and I just keep going down the bad road. And the truth was, is God barred us from the tree of life. Let's go back to Genesis. And Genesis chapter 22. Abraham prophesies here, Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. And you, as soon as we start reading, you'll understand the event. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father! He said, here I am, I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, okay, the wood, yep. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide what? Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both together. Provide himself. Just the whole language of it. Clearly he provided the ram. He stopped Abraham's hand. But it echoes to another time when himself he would offer. Christ coming. And the lamb became a call for a specific time of year called the Passover. Starting in Egypt. And let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of what? Egypt. The directions for the Passover lamb were given in Egypt. This month, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's in Hebrew, it's the month of Nisan. It varies between March and April. Their calendar doesn't quite sync up with the Gregorian calendar that we use. And this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the what day? The 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at what time? The evening. So, they were supposed to take in Hebrew, the Korban Pesach, and that is the Passover lamb. Yeah, look at that. Look at that, sister. Wow, what do you mean? A little white lamb? A little goat? Bring it into your home? Hold it and observe it for 3-4 days. Watch your children get close to it. I never really understood I never had animals growing up. Watching Caleb and Ethan with their lambs and then giving them up and selling them and all the consternation, okay, that they had about, wow, you know, me. Beef comes in, you know, styrofoam with plastic, okay, that isn't named, Brownie or Happy or anything like that. It just comes in a package. But the point was, is they were supposed to observe the lamb for a period of days. And then sacrifice the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, 3 different places. And it has a very odd way of ending up looking like a cross. Even the application of the Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, the act of putting it on the doorpost and the lentils, looks forward to an event when God will provide Himself a Lamb. Now, imagine the day dawns and all the firstborn of Egypt are dead. And they say, you can go. How much freedom is that? You can go. You know, almost time to ask yourself, what am I going to do with my freedom? I don't know, but I'm going to do something. Okay? Remember what they were cheering? When Jesus was coming into town? Hosanna. Oh, save. Hosanna is actually a compound Greek, Hebrew word that means oh, save, or save! Rick's translation. Hosanna in the highest. Now, if I wanted to understand what the last week of Jesus' life was, I would literally have to go to 4 different books. And not one of them has what we would all love to have, would be a clear, precise chronology. Okay, on Sunday he did this and this and this. Night, day, this and this and this and this. Oh, night, day. There are actually three. There's the traditional view of Jesus' last week. And when it all hinges basically on the what? The crucifixion. And when is the crucifixion in the tradition? Crucifixion happened on what day? On Friday. If you go to Seventh-day Baptists, people who worship on the Sabbath Saturday, or Seventh-day Adventists, or even some others, they literally believe the crucifixion happened on Wednesday. All right, because if you ever look at a chronology of the Sabbath of Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, Wednesday, literally in all of them, they have this little phrase, Jesus rested, or Jesus didn't do anything on this Wednesday. It was like a silent Wednesday. Okay? Pastor Gilchrist many years ago held a message on a Thursday crucifixion, of which is what I hold, I have a personal conviction about. But how important is which day it is? Anybody? It's kind of like, when's the rapture going to happen? Is it something of important? Absolutely to all of us. But is the precise timing of it? I'm not going to go to war over that. But I'm going to next week is present the Thursday situation, all three of these, and show to me what's important about the Lamb of God coming to Jerusalem on Sunday. The high priest would have been leaving to go up onto the Mount of Olives and look among the flocks and shepherds that would have been on the Mount of Olives to find the national lamb. He might well have literally walked by Christ himself. Odd as it may seem. As he's coming in, he would have been walking out. He could have seen the real lamb. But it's amazing how we look beyond or past the things of importance. But in Matthew, we have basically 5-6 chapters that cover the last week of Jesus' life, basically between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. Mark, we have 3 chapters. Luke, odd as it may seem, we only have about 2.5-3 chapters. And John only covers not even quite 2 chapters of this whole week. Now remember, most Bible scholars believe John was written last. It is not what was called a synoptic gospel. It's not a synopsis. It has very specific topics it spends significant amounts of time on. The goal is to give us a perspective of Christ is the eternal God. The very opening line, okay? All right? So Jesus comes in. He comes in to Jerusalem, probably through what is called the Golden Gate. He probably wouldn't have entered right in, but came down and in through the Huldah gates down here. The 3 gates is how you got up here into the main temple area. Let's go back to Luke. And we're going to finish out chapter 19. And we'll see that in this case, Luke is really giving us a synopsis of events. We're going to have to go to Mark to get a better perspective of what days each thing's happened. Let's get back here to chapter 19, and verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went to the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, as it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And he could not find what they might, for all the people were very attentive to him. So the chief priests are clearly looking to kill Jesus, but they're stuck not being able to. Because of who? The people. But if you read that all in isolation, what happened? Jesus went right from the triumphal entry, right into the temple and started beating everybody, throwing them out. Well, we have more detail provided to us by both Mark and Matthew. So let's turn back to Mark. To the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And this is the ending of Sunday, and we'll start with verse 10. Now, verse 9. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into the temple, and when he had looked around about at all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto what? Bethany with the 12. So he went back to where? He went back up over the Mount of Olives to Bethany. And so that ends Sunday. Now, they come back in the morning, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was what? Hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs had not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, if you're making your living off this whole industry of money changing, and you got some character running around not allowing anybody to do it, what would be your view? If there's a couple, three ways you can get a person upset. You can make fun of their faith. You can make fun of their politics, or you can make money out of their pocket. And I venture to say taking money out of your pocket is about the fastest way to get people upset. I'm sorry. Most of us, even Christians, have a certain amount of grace with people that maybe make fun of your faith. But boy, somebody start reaching into your pocket and just freely spending money? Well, look what happened to the poor Apple people on the iPhone. They simply slowed the old ones down. What's the problem? Now, imagine you're sitting in this office thinking this is going to be a great plan. That's like somebody coming to your house and, oh, because the car won't run so well for as long, we're going to slow it down for you. Imagine, what would you do then? Okay? Well, the Pharisees, the money changers, really were upset. More than likely, this area was down in here, in the court of the Gentiles. They went back to Bethany after, and then Jesus came back Monday morning. And that's a fig tree. Remember we talked about sycamore fig. When you see the real word sycamore in the New Testament, don't think of the sycamore trees got hanging around Richland. Okay, please don't. It's a big fig tree. And the branches are really close down on the stalk. I tried to find one looked like that with all the leaves all dried up on them. These things last for hundreds of years. There are not that many dead ones around. So, when Jesus cursed it, and they come back in the afternoon, and it's all shriveled up. So, he starts casting out the money changers. Now, what was the real gig the money changers had going? Well, yeah, but they had a driver within the temple itself. That horrible pagan Roman money, or those Greek drachmas with the Hercules on the back, you can't use those to pay the bills at the temple. Thou shalt not do that. You must use the one we pick. More than that, these coins are really close to 98% silver versus the truth was is that Roman silver coins were just about like American silver coins used to be, about 90% silver. So they were very pure, and they accepted these shekels. They come from Tyre. They actually coined them in Jerusalem. This coin and this design is the longest living coin design in history. It lasted over 100 years. Okay? So they had to take their dirty Roman money and trade it for approved. What a deal. Approved. How many of you ever been to a foreign country and tried to exchange money? At Turkey, I wanted to change American dollars into Turkish dollars, which are quite beautiful. I went to the bank. Whoa. I went to the bank, and these people back in the 1983 were not what I would call high tech. They literally had to stamp some 7 pieces of paper and had to get approval by not just a teller, but the head teller. Now, in the news, you may think that the Turkish people are a little weird right about now. At the time I visited, the bank manager, since we were 2 Americans and the first Americans ever to come into his bank, he invited us into his office, sat us down, and literally ordered out tea for us to drink. And we sat and drank tea with him. The Turkish people I met, and this fall, you're all in the politics, it's kind of like World War I. I think we could live peaceably with all these people if we could get around our leadership. But the Tyrian shekels, they had to trade, and that's where they would make money. There's what? Exchange rates. Back in those days, they weren't controlled by the government. They were controlled by Pizza Money Changer, Ed's a money changer. Justin back there, he's number 2, so he'll give you a better rate. But of course, I've got all these animals, some with blemishes, some with not. You have to pay a premium. They literally had turned church into merchandising, church into selling. And you can imagine all this going on. People inspecting, all the coins all stacked up in stacks. And then Jesus kind of drives them out. And how many times did he do this? Remember? Twice. At the beginning of his ministry and here at the end. Sunday, he presented himself as the Lamb. Monday, he presents himself as the righteous healer. Okay. And what amazes me is the soldiers not hauling him off. But there was many times in Jesus' life. Have you ever noticed, even today, people know what the right thing to do is, but they don't? There was a police officer being beat to death by these 2 guys on the streets of Houston here about 7 years ago. And no one lifted a finger to help. Not a one. But Jesus also does several things. Let's read on. And he came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. Verse 17. And he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the nations, the house of prayer'? But ye have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, they that passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That was be Tuesday morning. But if you want some further detail, if you want to know some further detail, which book has the most information about these days? I showed it to you. Which book? 6 chapters. Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew for a minute. Let's start with verse 10. Oh, 21. Chapter 21, verse 10. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, Is it written, My house shall be called the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of what? Thieves. Thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were what? I always thought verse 15 was kind of strange. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the what things? Wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna in the Son of David, and the sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. The thing is that Monday, the cleansing of the temple, teaching in the temple, and healing where? In the temple, okay? How many of you have ever made a study of, for lack of a better term at this point, tradition says Friday for Jesus' crucifixion? Studied, we'll call it, for lack of a better term, the theory of a Wednesday crucifixion or the theory of a Thursday crucifixion. Any of you ever taken a look at that? Thursday? I've heard many studies on it. Pastor, I heard some before, but I have to admit, pastor's made it pretty clear. I will probably do a yeoman's job next week, but I wanted to prep you ahead of time. If you have any questions, I'd like you to go and take a look in the four Gospels, and read over this period of time. Because, I'll be honest, it's not absolutely clear. It's not like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's absolutely clear. Dates and times are not that clear. But I'll try to give you at least a perspective and give you the exercise of it. I'll have some charts to show you on what a Wednesday crucifixion kind of looks like, how the Friday crucifixion looks like, and there's a key verse. Jesus prophesied, okay, he would be in the ground how many days? 3 days and three nights. Okay? Both. And whatever you come up with, 3 days and three nights. Now, I'll talk to you next week about some of the perspectives of how you get a Friday crucifixion and get to 3 days and three nights. But I'll let you guys sort out whether you wish to choose that or not. But anyway, anybody have any questions? Any questions? Any answers? No? No answers? Sister. Sure.
Lewis's dad is in his deathbed right now. He is Catholic, is not saved. He still has enough clarity to hear. He has been told, but he's in Macau, China, so we can't visit with him. But he's a failure, so pray for Lewis Sr.
Lewis Sr., okay. Lewis, all of you know, any of you remember Lewis? Lewis is Nancy, Annette's daughter's husband, and he's half Chinese. And the challenge is when you're, Lewis has had to go through all sorts of things with immigration and all sorts of other things. But please pray for Lewis Sr. It'll take a miracle. Amen. Good. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. And have a great new year, everybody. All right. I've ordered a couple commentaries on the minor prophets. So I'm trying to get prepped for us to move into the Old Testament minor prophet study when we're finished here with Luke. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, you are the great teacher, the great healer, the great God. Lord, give us a clear perspective of the God we worship, and may we live a life that would honor you in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.